Invariably, at the end of a gospel meeting, someone will ask the question, were there any responses during the gospel meeting? I know when I get home to Columbia, Tennessee, Sunday morning when I go into the church building, I can almost guarantee you who it'll be. It'll be Brother Britt Haynes. Britt Haynes will say, welcome home. Were there any responses during the meeting? He invariably asked that, and a lot of brethren do. And usually, obviously, what they mean by that when they say, were there any responses during the meeting, they're talking about baptisms or restorations. That's what they mean when they talk about, were there any responses? And sadly, unfortunately, in these days, the answer is way too often, no, there were no responses. We're told, at least, I don't think any of us here probably are old enough to remember back in the day, when gospel meetings had fantastic numbers of such responses. Back 75 to 100 years ago, when they had gospel meetings, it was not unusual to have maybe several dozen baptisms during a gospel meeting. And in fact, the meetings would be going so well that when the appointed time came to end the meeting, they said, we're not stopping now. Things are going too good. We're gonna continue. And sometimes meetings went on for 2 and 3 weeks, and they continued to have responses. They called them protracted meetings. They protracted the meeting. They kept going because they were having such good success. I know I speak for every single person here tonight when I say, wouldn't we love to see that again? Wouldn't we love to see a day when the gospel message was being responded to in that sort of a way? It's not the case, and so all we can do is keep proclaiming the message. That's our job, of course, anyway. You know, I think some people make a big mistake to try and measure the success of gospel meetings or anything else that we do as a congregation. They try to measure the success of such efforts by numbers. How many numbers result from whatever it is that we're doing, a gospel meeting or whatever other effort that we may put forth. I think that's a big mistake, and I'm sure that you would agree with me. And the reason why that is a mistake is because all too often, in order to get those numbers, what folks do is they compromise. And they do things that the Bible doesn't authorize in order to attract bigger numbers of people. And we could do that. Anybody could do that. I think it would be very easy to come up with a scheme whereby we could almost certainly guarantee that every seat in this auditorium would be filled on a given Sunday if we were willing to do certain things that many of the people in the denominational world, and I'm sad to say even some of our own brethren, are doing by way of compromising with the very goal of increased numbers. We want to see more numbers. Chasing after the numbers is a mistake, and it leads to compromise. We want to just simply keep proclaiming the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We've got to have confidence in the power of the gospel to do the work that God wants done. We just need to keep proclaiming the message. Tonight, I want to, though, encourage a completely different way of looking at the idea of responses to the gospel. And I would like to suggest to you that there are actually responses to the gospel at every service. Someone said, what about that? I want to suggest to you that if there are 100 accountable people in attendance on a given day, there are 100 responses to the gospel that is preached. Now, you may wonder what I mean by that. In our lesson tonight, I want to take some time to try to explain that. But I do believe that it's a true statement. There are responses to the gospel at every service. Let me stop here just to thank you all for being together with us as we study from the Word of God tonight. Thank you for being here. Appreciate it very much. I'm going to have a little more to say about that at the end of services, but it sure has been a pleasure to be with you this week at Brown Street. And I really am encouraged by your good interest in the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel. And I commend you for that. And we thank you all for being here on Friday night. Friday night's the busiest night of the week, of course. And there's always something else you could be doing on Friday night. But the fact that you're here speaks very well of you, and we commend you for it. Thanks for being here tonight. What about this idea of responses at every service? Well, let me suggest to you that some people are going to respond to the preaching of the gospel by ignoring the message. I hope that's showing up good. I hope I can't tell too much from looking at my notes and looking at this screen. I think that there are going to be some who are going to respond to the gospel by just ignoring the message. Did you remember, this is several months ago now, when that crazy North Korean dictator was shooting rockets off and everybody was afraid that he had nuclear armed rockets that he was shooting off. And somebody at some kind of a facility in Hawaii pushed the wrong button and all of the Hawaiian islands were put on alert that a missile was en route to them, that a missile had been shot from North Korea and it was coming their direction. Do you remember what pandemonium broke out in Hawaii when that warning was given? Well, I guess that would be absolutely appropriate. If you thought that there was a missile coming right at you, I think it would be appropriate to take heed to the warning and do something about it. That seems sensible. Well, think about the warnings of Scripture. When we give the warnings of Scripture, this is way more serious than even a rocket being shot in your direction. The warnings of Scripture have to do with your eternal soul and the salvation of your soul. But way too many people just simply ignore the message that comes from the Word of God. And they go right on the same destructive course that they've always been following. They just ignore the message. The problem, I think, is the problem that Paul identified in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, when he says, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's what's wrong. People just don't love God's truth, and so they're not inclined to listen. They're just going to ignore the message. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, when he said, this people's heart is waxed gross, notice, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus said these people had ears dull of hearing. And I would suggest to you that there are an awful lot of people in our world today that are in that same category. And regardless of how, when, or where the gospel message is being proclaimed, they're just not attuned to that. They're ignoring the message. And I think there's some, even when we come together in worship services, who may well hear things that apply to them and to their particular circumstances. They just ignore it. But when you stop and think about that, that is a form of response to the message. That is a response, isn't it? And so that's the idea that we have in mind when we say there are responses at every service. That doesn't mean they're good responses, but there are responses, and one of those is to ignore the teaching. Another response to the gospel is to act immaturely. Several years ago, where I preached in Tennessee, we had a fellow who had some real issues spiritually. I'll just put it that way. That's probably the kindest and simplest way I could describe this fellow. He had some real issues. And one Sunday morning, I got up to preach and just had barely introduced the subject that I wanted to talk about. That guy always sat on the very back row. And when I basically just explained what I was going to be talking about, I saw him stand up and go out, leave the building, not come back. A few days later, when someone caught up with him and said, what happened there Sunday? We noticed you left early. You know what he said? He said, well, I knew what he was going to say and I didn't want to hear it. Well, pretty honest. At least he was honest. But wouldn't you agree that's sort of an immature way to handle the preaching of God's word? To just say, I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to hear that. I'm going to get up and walk out. If that's what they're going to talk about, I'm not staying to listen. I think we see that a lot. Maybe not as plain and explicit as that guy was, but there are some who respond in that sort of immature fashion to the preaching through. And it was so in the Scriptures. Do you remember an episode in Acts chapter 26 at verse 24 when Paul was making his defense before Festus? Festus just responded. It says, as Paul thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And so I think that was, I don't know about Festus, but I would identify that as sort of an immature reaction to the preaching of truth. To just dismiss it. I think you're a nut. I think you're a fanatic. I think you're a religious kook. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. That's not dealing honestly with the message at all. That I would refer to that as sort of an immature way to respond to the preaching of the gospel. There are other immature ways also that people respond. Sometimes, have you ever, in the assembly, have you ever heard someone clipping their nails while the assembly's going on? That just drives me crazy. But you hear that from time to time. Or you see people passing notes. Maybe people playing with babies. You know, babies take some attention. We know that. But they're not to be played with during the services. I tell you what's happening more and more. And we see it. We see people messing with their smartphones while the preaching goes on. Now, I know some of you all look at the scriptures on your smartphone. So I'm not saying every time we see somebody with a smartphone in their hand that you're necessarily playing with it. But I know that some do. And I would say that those are all ways of responding in a very immature way to the preaching of God's truth. Some people respond to the message by getting angry with the preacher. I'm sure that you're familiar with the kind of response that I have in mind here. And certainly everyone who has ever tried to preach the gospel has experienced this very kind of thing. Get mad at the preacher for the message. Again, that's not new. Do you remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 54 beginning? Stephen had been preaching to the Jews. He'd been condemning them. They didn't want to hear it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. You know, I always wondered about that expression. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And I can remember thinking at one point that, you think they were actually going up and biting him? You know, they're gnashing on him with their teeth. Well, that's not what that expression means. I understand that that's a figure of speech. And literally could be translated, they gnashed their teeth at him. The idea is that when you're just so angry, you ever clench your teeth? You're just so mad you can clench your teeth, just grit your teeth. You're so mad. I remember my dad used an expression. He said, I'm so mad I could bite a nail in two, he said. Well, that's what he's talking. That was the same sort of expression. They were gnashing with their teeth at him. They were just that angry at the preaching of the gospel. They got mad at the preacher. In this case, they killed the preacher. Now, what can we say about preachers? Well, preachers are not perfect. We know that they're not. But I want to tell you about preachers. And I know I'm speaking from a biased situation here. But speaking as a preacher, I can tell you that 99.9% of preachers are true-hearted, and I believe that they deserve the love and respect of brethren, and they deserve fair treatment. But preachers are human, and they can be wrong. If they're wrong, then correct them. And every preacher who's worth his salt is going to be more than glad to talk with you concerning anything that you might disagree about. And if he's wrong, he'll correct himself about that. But if he's right, don't get mad at the preacher. Don't shoot the messenger, as they say. If he's right, then the response should not be to get mad at the preacher. Unfortunately, some do. I remember reading an article by old brother Robert Turner a number of years ago. My guess is that some of you probably got Robert Turner's bulletin, Plain Talk. He put it out for years and years, and it was so good. I always enjoyed getting his. He's passed away now, but I remember one article that he wrote in which he said he was going to propose a new bumper sticker. And his bumper sticker was going to say, get a taste of preaching, bite a preacher. Well, some people almost have that mindset to get mad when they hear the preaching of the gospel. That doesn't do any good and is simply not an appropriate response to the preaching of God's word. Some people just say no. Now, this is probably a very obvious form of response. But what we're pointing out here is there's all different kinds of responses that people make to the preaching of the gospel. But certainly a very definite response to the preaching is to simply say no to what is being proclaimed. No, I will not be baptized. No, I will not confess and repent of the sins that I have committed. No, I'm not going to do that. We have a fellow that attends where I preach at home. He's not a member of the church. He's a Christian, and he's been out of service for years and years. His wife is a faithful member of the church. And he began coming with her with good regularity. In fact, he was there at almost every service. And we really thought that maybe he would make his life right. And I went to him and I sat down with him and we talked at length about this. And he acknowledged his need to make things right in his life. And he said he was going to do so. In fact, he just, for all intents and purposes, he promised me that on Sunday morning, this following Sunday morning, that he was going to come forward and he was going to make his life right. And so I was so excited about that. And when the invitation song was sung, I just kept looking back down in his direction, down the aisle in his direction. He always sat in the same place, right in the back. I just kept looking back there. I was just sure he was going to step out and come forward. And he didn't. Oh, I was so disappointed he didn't come. Well, he kept coming, but his attendance then began to get a little more spotty. He wasn't there as often as he had been. And then pretty soon he wasn't there at all. Now he doesn't come any. It's been months and months and months since he's even been there. You know what happened? He said no. He said no again and again. And every time you say no, it's easier to say no the next time. And that's what that guy did. He got that close. But when he was that close, he said no. And then no, no, no. Till no became the automatic response. No gets easier every time you say it. In the Hebrew book, chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what can happen. If you're not careful, your heart can grow hard. Sometimes we use the expression to describe a hardened criminal. You ever heard that terminology? He's a hardened criminal. And what we mean by that is that he's so involved in it, and he doesn't have any qualms of conscience against doing some of the most terrible things imaginable. He's a hardened criminal. He's fully hardened his heart to anything good and right. He lets his heart grow hard. And I think in response to the gospel, that very same thing can happen. We can get hardened. But that no response is an obvious response, isn't it? No, I am not going to do that. I will not be baptized. I will not make my life right. No. Don't make that response. Don't make the big mistake of responding in that way so many times that it almost becomes automatic. The gospel will lose its drawing power. The power of the gospel. We spoke earlier about the power of the gospel. And it is a powerful message. But you reject it long enough and you can diminish its power for you to reach your heart, to change you. Don't say no so long that you harden your heart. I would suggest to you, though, that some will respond to the gospel by making personal application of the things that they learn. Now, the kind of people that I'm describing here, they get it. They understand the message. When the gospel is preached, they understand and they see it. And they see how it would be even applicable to them. And they're motivated to do better. These people respond that way. No, you won't see them going up the aisle. Because this is just a personal commitment in their heart. They're deciding that they're going to do better. They see a need to change something or work harder or improve something in their life. Don, these are the kind of people that we notice when we're preaching and you see them nod their head. You make a point and they just make a kind of a subtle nod of their head. And you, as a preacher, you recognize they're getting it. They see it. They acknowledge that with that little nod of the head. And so they grow. They're made stronger. If there's some private sin in their life, they repent of that. This is not the kind of thing that would require a public confession because it may be just some failing in their life that only they are aware of. Certainly God's always aware, but no one else knows about this. They don't have to make a public confession of that sort of thing. But they commit themselves to doing better and being stronger. I want to tell you, this is a real positive response to the gospel. It's not one that we can report. And so when Brother Britt asked me Sunday morning, were there any responses to the gospel? I'm not going to be able to report on this kind of response, although I sure hope and think that we all, when we hear the gospel, take it in such a manner to apply it personally in our lives. We looked at Matthew 13, verse 15 earlier when Jesus was describing some who he said their ears are dull of hearing. But look at verse 16. The very next verse he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And there's the contrast, right? People who have their eyes open and their ears open, they see and hear the message, and they're ready to make application in their life. And our question in regards to that is, what's true of you? And which of these categories? There's really two extremes here. But basically, we're going to be in one of those camps or the other. Either your ears are dull of hearing, or your ears are open and you hear the message. Which are you? Notice in James chapter 1, verse 25, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The blessing comes from hearing and responding to the gospel message. And that's the right response. That's the response we all need to be making. Let me suggest to you that there are going to be some who respond visibly in obedience to the gospel. Some are going to visibly respond. And here's where we're talking about those who are baptized, who acknowledge their need and request to be baptized for the remission of sins. I don't know how it is here at Brown Street, how many come forward during the public assemblies to request to be baptized. But at home, the trend has been in recent years more toward people who will call up later, maybe after services, maybe not even on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and say, "I want to be baptized." Maybe something we don't mention often enough, because I think some people are maybe a little bit timid about going before a crowd of people to be baptized. We should say, there's no requirement that you do this before a big crowd of people. That's absolutely not required. And if you'd feel more comfortable being baptized in a more private situation, that's certainly possible. All you have to do is say a word. If you were to call at 2:30 tomorrow morning, "I'm going to volunteer Don. Don will meet you here and you will be baptized." I know that he'd be glad to do so. We're looking for people who have those good and honest hearts, who would say, "I see the need. I want to do that. I understand I need to be baptized for the remission of sins." Other people will respond to the invitation by requesting prayers. Sometimes I think we maybe put too much of a stigma on the idea of coming forward at the invitation song. And there really shouldn't be any of that. This whole assembly of people would rejoice if you came asking for their prayers and encouragement, if you came confessing sins of a public nature and requesting that the saints pray with you and for you to be restored to a right relationship with God. I'm telling you, you shouldn't be intimidated by that. To make that request, because there's no place where you could be in all the world where you have more people on your side. People rejoicing and happy for you that you've made that kind of a decision. So please don't let that be a hindrance. Know that everybody is on your side in that regard. But we're looking for people who have that kind of commitment. I think all of us, to some extent or another, are timid, maybe timid to be baptized, timid to confess before others the failings in our lives. I'll tell you, the rewards of making those decisions far outweigh that moment of timidity that you have to overcome. But we're looking for those who have that kind. And I know that the Lord himself is looking for those who will have that kind of commitment to the message of the gospel, that they would respond in this way. Let me show you a couple examples of that sort of thing that are found in the same chapter of Acts and actually involved the same gospel preacher, the evangelist Philip. In Acts chapter 8, the first half of that chapter talks about Philip going to the city of Samaria. And a number of people were baptized there in Samaria, including a man who had formerly been a deceiver, a charlatan, a guy who had taken advantage of the people in the city of Samaria. He's identified as Simon the sorcerer. Well, he along with lots of other people in the city, they were baptized. But subsequent to that, this Simon the sorcerer had a moment of greed and covetousness. He wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit so that he could pass it on to others by laying on hands. He saw that the apostles had that power. He offered to buy that power from them. And of course, the apostle Peter rebuked him sternly here in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And so what we see here is a Christian. Simon the sorcerer was already a Christian, but he sinned. What he did was he acknowledged his wrong and he asked for prayers. And so we have an example there of the kind of thing that we're talking about when people come at the invitation and they request prayers and they seek to be restored to a right relationship with God. That's a very good thing. It's a visible result or response that we love to see. And there may be someone in our assembly tonight that's in that very kind of circumstance. And if that's the case, then here's a pattern for us to follow in that matter. Later in that same chapter of Acts, this same preacher, Philip, you remember, had the opportunity to teach the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" The eunuch got the message, didn't he? And he realized how it applied to him. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" he said. He saw it. He recognized it. He realized his lost condition and he desired to be baptized without delay. This would be another one of the examples that we might add to our lesson last night when we talked about the urgency of necessity of baptism. Why would the Ethiopian eunuch stop his long journey home to go to the inconvenience of being baptized on the spot unless it was necessary for the remission of sins? This was basically just a confirmation of the same point we were making last night when we talked about the conversion of the Philippian jailer. The fact that he was baptized right there and right then without delay is an indication of the urgency and necessity of baptism for the remission of sins. But again, what we see here is a response to the gospel message. Well, more examples could be cited, but these illustrate the kind of responses that we're praying for. And our question is, what about you? What response are you making? Because remember, you are making a response. Even tonight, for as many accountable people as there are here in this assembly, every one of us is going to be making at least one of these responses that we have described in our lesson tonight. It might be that you just ignore the message. It might be that you just immaturely dismiss it or pass it off. It might be that you get mad at the preacher or others who proclaim the message. Of course, you could just say no. Or you might just take these messages to heart and determine in yourself that you're going to apply the message and do better. Or it might be that you need to make a public response through being baptized or being restored to the Lord. When viewed this way, I hope you agree with me that there really are responses every time the gospel message is preached. We've got a little extra time tonight, but I want to stop right there and appreciate your good attention to what we've had to say.